As mentioned, this is the first Sunday of the Lenten season, and the days that lead up to Good Friday and, of course, Easter and the Resurrection and Ascension, all of those things that we look forward to. I've decided this morning to do a little something odd, to go to the very, very end of the Resurrection and Ascension story and look at John chapter 21 this morning, with view to understanding how this salvation gift works into our lives. And so it is a little bit backwards, but I hope it will be a blessing to you because it fits into a kind of semi-series that I'm working on. And so I just get to choose what we preach on. So here we go. John chapter 21, we're going to begin at verse 1 and read just through the verse 17 verses. This is familiar words to us. This is the word of the Lord. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. This is up in Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said to them, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And this is where we'll end the reading of God's word this morning. I would like this morning to illustrate for you the healing effects of the salvation gift that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. The healing effects illustrated through the life of Peter himself and the joy that it must have brought to Jesus to see the change that came through and into Peter's life as a result of this gift of repentance that we're calling it. For us to understand the gift of repentance, we need to understand, first of all, there is a promise of forgiveness that always goes with the gift of repentance. Doesn't that sound like an odd term? The gift of repentance. But without the promise of forgiveness that always follows the gift of repentance, I would proclaim to you that there would be no reason whatsoever for us to repent of anything. We would hold on to our sin, we would deny, 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 and understanding, of course, that we simply would never find forgiveness anyway. And that, of course, would make life not worth the living. The notion of repentance doesn't always sit so well with people today. And so does the notion of repentance or even forgiveness. But the godly sorrow that God wants us to experience is the precursor to our forgiving spirit. I find it so interesting that it's the Apostle Peter himself who refers to the repentance thing as a gift. The line comes from a testimony in Acts chapter 5, where Peter is later on standing in front of the very same Sanhedrin that months or weeks before had already sentenced to Jesus to death, and he stands before the 70 rulers of the Sanhedrin, and he says this Jesus whom God raised from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, God exalted him to this, his right hand, as prince and savior, that he might, here it is, give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. It is God who gifted us with repentance. Imagine Peter calling for both repentance and forgiveness as gifts now. For Peter, this initial experience of repentance on the shore of the Sea of Galilee was more of a painful, I call it surgical process, procedure, that he had to endure until he really understood the valuable effects of it. So I want to show you this morning the radical healing process that Jesus takes Peter through. I want to show you then how the blessed results of this procedure led to a life of mission and ministry, and then, of course, how this gift of repentance is ours as well, the importance of it for us again this morning. And we're going to meditate on that a little bit at the end of the message before we go to communion, because it's important for us to ask ourselves this morning, are we willing ourselves to receive this gift of repentance? So, the radical healing procedure. There is an incision. There is the isolating of the poisoned abscess. And then there's the healing of the wound. Most of us know Peter as the apostle. Peter the self-possessed. Peter the proud. Peter the impulsive. Peter who was always pushing and shoving his way to the front of the line, always asserting himself, always speaking out above the others. Peter was the one who had a kind of attitude. But this attitude, this issue that Peter has to deal with is something that is beneath all of his other sins. It's the sin beneath his sin that comes to the clear, especially in this one event that Peter can never forget. Jesus explained that he knew that when he was handed over to the enemies, that all of his apostles, all of his disciples were going to abandon him. And Peter is the one who says it so boldly, "Lord, not me. Even though all these other guys might abandon you, I won't. I will go to the death with you if need be." But you remember what happened just a few hours later after he made this rash promise, when Peter had been brazen enough to work his way into this place where the high priest's courtyard was, standing around a little fire made of burning coals for heating, and some meaningless little servant girls come and say to Peter, "Weren't you one of those who were with this Jesus?" And Peter begins to deny it. "No, no, and no, may I be condemned to hell if I know anything to do with this man Jesus. I know nothing about him." And at that very moment, after Peter had spoken those words, two things happened, you'll remember. Peter heard the rooster crow, just as Jesus said it would. And when Peter looked up across that fire of coals, he looked up into the face of Jesus, Luke tells us. And Jesus looked at him with sorrow. And Peter knew. He knew his true condition. He thought he was strong enough to stand against any foe, strong enough with his own personal integrity to be the man who could be just like Jesus. He had rested on the idea that he was secure enough in his own power to be able to do this, even though no one else could do it. And he had, in effect, switched places with Jesus in his own mind and made himself equal to him. But now he realizes the full truth of who he is. He is a miserable failure. The foundations of his soul have been laid bare, and more than all the other disciples, he had failed Jesus simply by his brash statements. Worst of all, now even Jesus knows it, and Peter is crushed, spiritually wounded. And the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. Peter is the picture of every one of us, you see, pride-filled, audacious, reckless people, having fallen down and are now being crushed by our own sinfulness. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. You see, that in poetic form is the true condition of our lives without Jesus. And I guess that's where Peter must have felt as he was in that position, had he known the poem, of course. He felt as though he was one who had no hope whatsoever. And I find it rather interesting. I find it interesting that every one of the four Gospels include this story of Peter's fall in it. Every one. And I would imagine that Peter would say, oh, come on, guys, does this have to be in every one of the headlines? Do you have to repeat this over and over again about my failure? But we know, of course, that Peter is the one who is actually telling Mark, the gospel writer, what to write in his account. And Peter must have told Mark the very words that he spoke when he said that curse against himself and God. So Peter isn't hiding this anymore because he has received the gift of repentance, which we're getting to now. And here's how the Son of God works. Heading into healing on Peter's life. We learn that it's a kind of healing that Jesus does surgically. I like to think of it that way. He cuts deeply into Peter in order to heal him through the gift of repentance. And so many people today would say, oh, come on, you know, we don't need this repentance talk. We don't need this harsh language about repenting of our sins. If we just encourage each other with love, we could say to people who have fallen, you know, you could do better. You can do this. You can try harder. You can make yourself a better person. We don't need to repent, do we? And if you think you have to choose between repentance and love, then I'm saying that you really don't understand the gift of repentance. It is a gift of love brought to you through Jesus. So this gift of healing that Peter will need in his relationship to Jesus and his relationship to his disciples and all the other people around him, if these relationships are going to be restored, it's going to have to come as Peter receives this surgical procedure from Jesus. How does it go? How does he do the radical surgery? It's important for us because we all like Peter, have a hidden sense of our own deep, infected sins. We all have switched places with God. This is the very heart of the matter. So here we go with the procedure. In dealing with Peter, Jesus, first of all, must open the wound. I dislike the thought of that a lot. Surgical incisions. I get the willies when I see a doctor standing over a patient with his scalpel ready to make that first cut. I don't even like to watch it on television, you know. I would make a terrible surgeon, I guess. But looking at Jesus with Peter, you begin to realize that Jesus performs that procedure right there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. We read of the great catch of fish. It's John who first recognizes Jesus. Even though it's dark yet on the shoreline and he can't see Jesus, he recognized Jesus because this very same catch of fish has happened about 3 years before this when Jesus had brought another great catch. And so John is the one who recognizes Jesus saying, it's the Lord. And then Peter jumps out of the boat and rushes ashore in his impulsiveness. I can imagine him running up to the shore and onto the shore to where Jesus is standing over the fire. And as he gets to the fire, in my imagination now, I see Peter looking up at Jesus through the light of this early dawn fire, and he sees that same look on Jesus' face that he saw as he looked up from the other fire. A look of sadness, perhaps. I imagine that Peter would have loved to run and turn away. As a matter of fact, he busies himself pulling up the net and doing all the other things. Because you see, if there is one thing that Peter now knows, he knows it's the reality of his own failure that night that is giving him this sense of distance from Jesus. It's his pathetic cowardice that has caused him to declare on oath, "I do not know him, and may I be damned to hell." That's what he said. "If I know anything to have anything to do with him." And the words come flooding over him over and over again as he stands in that position before his Lord. And Peter must have thought things could never, ever be healed again. But what does Jesus do? Does he ignore Peter's anguish? Does he say to Peter, "Oh, now, Peter, it's okay. Let's just let bygones be bygones. Forget it. We'll move on." No. It's as though Jesus has to take out his spiritual scalpel and open a wound in Peter in order to lance that boil, lance that putrid thing that's going on inside that festers in his spirit. And with this question, Jesus opens the wound. "Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than all the other apostles that you claimed that you would stand by me because you loved me with greater love? Can you honestly still say that you love me more?" That had to be excruciatingly painful for Peter. Jesus is not being very sensitive here. He's clearly rubbing Peter's nose in the very thing that he's done as he's standing before another fire, as he's repeating answers to three different questions. And Jesus is beginning that surgical, painful procedure. And he's saying to Peter, "Do you really, honestly think you're better than these, that you love me more?" No vain excuses now, no blame shifting, no buts. "Peter, can you understand how important this is? There can be no healing unless you come clean on this issue." And that's the way it is with us as well, isn't it? When we know there is an issue between us and another, or us especially and God, I can't lay blame on anyone else. It's my guilt. I can't claim to be the helpless victim. I am responsible. I am guilty as charged. And yet, Jesus is getting close to the poisonous tumor, but he's not there yet. And now the wound is open, but the procedure is going on, and the surgeon can't stop simply by saying, "Well, I've opened the wound, and now my work here is finished." He goes deeper, and he begins to probe again. What is the real root of Peter's sin? You see, it's not just his behavior. It's not just that Peter broke a commandment. So Jesus doesn't come to Peter and say, "Peter, are you ever going to lie again? Are you ever going to swear like that again, Peter? Are you going to be the one who gives in to cowardice and runs into the darkness?" No, Jesus doesn't probe for those kinds of answers from Peter. He's looking not for symptoms, but he's looking at the heart of the issue. He needs to know the source of Peter's problem, the poison, the abscess that's leaking into his life. I know, as a parent, that I have too often spent too much time with my three daughters, when they were younger especially, trying to get the symptoms addressed. We would talk together about symptoms. "So, children, you know it's wrong to lie, right? You know, of course, that it's stealing is bad. And if you ever, ever, ever take a cookie from the cookie jar without asking, you're in deep trouble." See, that might do for children. But for those of us who know the commandments, those of us who know what God requires of us, it's not that we don't remember the commandment. But there's something deeper going on inside of us, a sinful presence that has to be rooted out of us if we're going to really be healed. So Jesus can't bring healing to Peter until he gets to that deeper sense of sin, and Jesus begins to search in Peter for the motivational sin of his heart. And I would underline this morning that maybe only Jesus can do that. Jesus comes to Peter and says, "What were you doing, Peter, really? Do you love me, Peter?" It says that Peter was hurt when Jesus asked him that question, hurt deeply, because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" But you see, that brought him to the deep sorrow that was necessary for Peter to enter into in order for him to receive repentance as a gift. He was probing Peter's soul in order to find out what is called godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says there are two kinds of sorrow: godly sorrow that leads to repentance and salvation and leaves no regrets, but there is a worldly sorrow that leads to death. Now, what's that about? What's the difference between worldly and godly sorrow? I think of it this way. You and I might be led to weeping and sorrow over our sins, but only because of the consequences of our sin. I am sorry that I got caught, and now I'm going to have to pay the price. But that's just superficial sorrow. It doesn't last. Here is a wife who comes into the counselor and says, I'm finished. My husband is abusive. He abuses me. He abuses my children. My bags are packed and I'm leaving. And then she says, but I'd be willing to give him one last chance if he would come and talk with you. So the next day, the contrite husband comes and he says, I am so sorry. Please don't leave me. I can't live without you. And the wife says, well, that's good. And they go home together. A few weeks later, she comes back and she said, my bags are really packed now. He hasn't changed a bit. The next day, he comes in again. And the counselor says to him, what you need is repentance. But repentance? But I am sorry. No, but you haven't repented. You are sorry that you're going to lose a relationship with your wife. You're sorry about the consequences that your neighbors are going to find out about your marriage being broken. You're sorry that this is going to cost you financially, but you are not at all sorry. You are not at all repentant for the fact of the pain that you have caused to your wife and family. And until you come to that, you have not reached real sorrow. You see, godly sorrow begins with a deep conviction in my own heart that I have hurt and offended someone. Not just my sorrow, but it's the offense that I've given to someone else. I have offended God. David prays, oh God, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Knowing the difference between those two sorrows helps me a lot, again, in raising our three daughters. Only when I could lead them down to genuine godly sorrow of some kind could I open my arms and say to them, you're forgiven. But until that time, when there was still anger, when there was still a sense of bitterness, I hadn't gotten to the root of the problem. So Jesus not only has to open Peter's wound and find the abscess, the source of the infection, but he also has to lance the abscess and drain the problem. We haven't gotten to the source, to the heart of the problem yet until that happens. So Jesus, in his wisdom, isolates not only Peter's sin, but as I like to say it, the sin beneath his sin. Now, Peter, are you sorry you lied? No, that's not it. Are you sorry you denied me, Peter? No, that's not it either. Peter, can you still say that you love me more than you love all these others love me? You see, Peter, at heart, it's pride that has tripped you up. Your deep-seated arrogance has been the cause of all of this. Your self-will has been that which trips you. So to be honest, there are very few of us who can honestly say, well, that's Peter's problem, not mine. Self-will isn't my issue either. I would dare say that for most of us, if we were to bore down into the realities of our own brokenness and find the heart problem, that brokenness, that abscess that is leaking out into our spirit, we could name it pride. Pride is our source of brokenness. And Jesus sees him and finally comes to a point where he recognizes that Peter has come to a point of hurt. And I would call that godly sorrow. And upon hearing those words, Jesus can begin speaking words of healing. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Over and over again, Jesus is saying to Peter, you are forgiven. I still have work for you to do. I commission you to share the gospel, the good news of repentance and forgiveness and the forgiving grace of God to the world around you. And now, Peter, your apostolic assignment is to use this valuable information that you have received, your relationship with me that has been completely restored, and turn it into a gospel message that can change the world. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, and repentance leads to forgiveness. And forgiveness makes grace of God more and more real for us and leads to a joy-filled life. If there was ever an example of that in the Bible, it would be this man, Peter. We know from Peter's writing, of course, that he was one who had immense joy, and he writes about it in his letters. He says, there is a peace that comes to us as we have received it from God. I can imagine Peter, if he would have lived with this brokenness, this boil that was working in his system, it would have led him to despair and self-loathing. He would have known that Jesus and everybody else knew about his dirty little secrets. And he would have thought of himself only as a miserable and joyless failure. He maybe would have done himself in like Judas. Or, I imagine Peter could have turned into one who was determined to take every ounce of energy that was left in him and finally get it right. He would make up for his failures. He would finally prove himself to be one who could love better than anyone else, and that would have turned into him into an inflexible and intolerant, legalistic kind of person. Done very little to advance the kingdom of God that way. But because of Jesus' radical healing surgery through repentance and forgiveness, Peter's sin was exposed for what it really was, and he could find forgiveness and healing. And later, Peter would write, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us new birth and living hope." Remember, we, like Peter, have our sins inside of us that go deeper than just our sinning. We sin not because we are mistaken, but we sin because deep inside we are sinners. So there is no sin so small that it does not deserve damnation, and there is no sin so great that it cannot be forgiven through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel, you see. And so out of our bondage and sorrow and night, we have to say, Jesus, I come to you. Like the psalmist who wrote, "Search me and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me, Lord, and then lead me in the way of life everlasting." I don't think God is only interested in identifying which commandments we've broken this week. I don't think God is interested in knowing what articles you've stolen from work. I don't think God is interested in hearing which names of his you have taken in vain. for exactly how you failed to honor your father and your mother, I think what God really wants to hear from us is the sin beneath our sin. Why was it that these things came out of your life? What happened inside your own heart that caused these sins to kind of burst out of you? So we this morning, as I said, before we come to communion, let's sit for a moment. Let's let Jesus go deep into our own spirits and do his own kind of radical surgery that's necessary. Would you be willing to say in your own heart, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know what's really happening inside of me right now. What is it that provokes me to the uncontrollable anger that I sometimes feel? Why do I gravitate towards certain actions that I know are against your word? What's the sin beneath my sin, Lord?" Would you pray with me? Lord, like Peter, we know that there are so many broken pieces in our lives that we've never allowed you to touch. And like the poisonous ulcers that poison our systems physically, we know, Lord, that those broken things in our lives are things that need to be healed through repentance and forgiveness. Lord, we know that we can come to you and know that you care so deeply about our lives that you were willing to go even to death on the cross so that we might be forgiven. But so long as we hold on to our brokenness, so long as we refuse to allow you to see the truth of our own hearts, we remain a broken people. And so, Lord, out of our bondage and sorrow and night, we come, Lord. So will you touch us where we hurt? Bring us to repentance right now, Lord, to acknowledge that deeper motivational sin that's at the heart of everything we do that's against your will. And lead us then into the way of life everlasting. Lord, as we come to your table, may it be a table of celebration and not of grief. May it be a table of reminders that we have been truly forgiven. As we have repented, we have been forgiven. And so minister to us as you did to Peter. And help us to know that we are restored once again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.